And worshipers, when they gathered together to worship in the underneath the old covenant, they did not come empty-handed. They always brought a sacrifice. Amen? Particularly on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would enter once a year into the Holy of Holies, which we know Jesus Christ did once for all time for us. Thank God for that. However, the type and the shadow is there. It was sacrifice, and it was blood that brought the presence of God. Amen? So, folks, it is our sacrifice of praise and worship that will mingle with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And bring the presence of God into our lives. Amen. I sometimes am marveled, and it's not anything that we don't know, but you know, when you kind of circle back around to something and you remember the reality of some truths, it's just, wow. How did we forget that? But I feel, and again, totally unrelated to what we're going to talk about today, but I just feel to say this. How consumer-oriented our, I'm not talking about Church of Pentecost, Medina right now, just in particular. I'm talking about Christianity, Western culture Christianity. How consumer-oriented our worship services have become. Well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pritt? I come expecting God to do something for me. And that's my focus. Is there anything wrong with expecting God to do something for me? No. The scripture says, I have not because I ask not. However, that should not be my main focus in worship. My main focus in worship should be offering unto Him the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. That means I praise when I don't feel like it. That means I praise when praise is the furthest thing from my mind. You feel like that sometimes? Don't we all? We all live in the same world. Life's just as hard for all of us as it is for the next person, isn't it? That's why sometimes it's called a sacrifice of praise. And what? The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. So I think we all could find something to be thankful for, couldn't we? Why don't we just take a moment before we get into the word of the Lord? We're going to talk about something today that I think is very relevant to our day and age, but let's take a moment. Let's offer a sacrifice of praise, and let's give the Lord some fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Father, You're good to us, Lord. You woke us up today, Jesus. Lord, You've given us the strength to be in the house of the Lord, God. Lord, we thank You, God, that, Lord, we've all eaten today, Lord God. Maybe we had our favorite coffee to drink this morning, God. We all have nice clothes on, and we drove nice cars to church today, Lord. And we're sitting in a nice building, God, and we've got good fellowship today, Lord. And we're in Your presence, God. We have copies of the Bible, Lord Jesus, that we can read anytime, any day of the week, Lord God. We are truly blessed today, Lord God. We thank You, God, for the mental clarity to lift our hands and worship You, Lord. God, we give thanks to You because You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Amen. Scripture talks a lot about remembering. Amen. And it is good to remember the works of the Lord. I want to turn your attention to the book of Galatians today in chapter 5. The book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Scripture says, now the works of the flesh, say that with me, the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, they're readily seen, which are these. So he's going to list some here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. Everybody say envying. Envyings are a work of the flesh. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, if you ever need something to study in the Bible, just take each one of these words and study them out what they mean. Because there's a lot packed into these two verses of Scripture. So if you're looking for something to study tomorrow, it's a good place to start. And such like. Paul said things like these. So this is not a conclusive list. He didn't say, these are it, no more. He said, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the works of the flesh, everybody say flesh. Say that's me.
That's me.
Can't get out of it, folks, until we either die or are raptured. And one way or the other, one of them is going to happen. Amen? So as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to fight these things. And that's why we talk about them. That's why we bring out the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It helps us to mortify the deeds of the body. And I do think this is a relevant topic for us today, not just culturally, because I think as we go through this study, we're going to see a lot of things pop into our mind. Wow, I see how that relates. But also internally in the church, because he was writing to the church when he said these things. Okay, he wasn't writing to culture. He wasn't writing to Congress. He wasn't writing to his president. He was writing to the church of Galatia. He said, y'all need to watch out for these things because they can creep into your life and my life if we don't keep this flesh under subjection. So we're going to talk about today the topic of envy. Envy. He said, envyings are a work of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that we're about ready to dive into. And Lord, it truly is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I plead the blood of Jesus in this house today. I plead the blood of Jesus, Lord, all over this place, all over every ear, every heart, every mind, up and down every aisle and every seat, Lord. Let your angel walk in this place today, Lord, and do your work. God, help us to have hearing ears and a mind and a heart to receive the word. Help us to hear, Lord, with the intent to obey in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Envyings are a work of the flesh, a work which is produced by our carnal nature. Amen. Envy is something that would really, use a big old English word here, behoove us to study out even in more depth on our own, because I think sometimes we can be prone to envy a little bit more than we realize. And we can do things that are associated with envy a little bit more than we may realize. And I think we might see this as we go on. But let's look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4. Read there. The writer of Proverbs 27 and verse 4 said, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Okay? I can take wrath, Scripture says. I can take anger, but it sure is hard to stand before envy. Why is that? Well, I think the Scripture is going to answer that question as we go. Kinah is the old Hebrew word for envy here. It means excited by the prosperity of others. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, you got a new car? Hey, that's great. I'm so happy for you. Is it brand new? It is. Wow, fantastic. Man, look at all those bells and whistles. That's great. I'm so happy for you. That's not the kind of excitement it's talking about there. Okay? In context, it's talking about, well, I pay my tithes. Why do they have a new car and I don't? You know? Are they more special than me? You know, I think you know what I'm talking about. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines envy as painful or resentful awareness. Now, I like that word, painful. Why? Because when we live in envy, we make ourselves miserable. Just cutting to the chase, because we think very often envy puts us in a place where we think we deserve something that someone else has, and we haven't done anything to earn it or deserve it. That make sense? You know, it's interesting because it's easy to judge. It's easy to prejudge people. It is. I've done it. I was telling Ethan the other day. You know, the word prejudice itself means prejudice, to prejudge, regardless of the situation or circumstance. And I've done that to people before. A guy I worked with, you know, I just looked at him, and this is years ago. I'm talking in the 80s, and he was my boss, and he just looked like a guy that would be a grump. Okay, that was my mindset. That was my prejudgment, Sister Terry. That this guy looks like a grump. You know what? He was one of the nicest guys in the shop. All I had to do is give him a chance. So we do that. We need to be careful. But a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. So you might sit here, am I envious today? You know, and maybe you're examining yourself. Well, that I think that's a good definition. You know, it's one thing to look at someone and say, man, oh, days, wouldn't that be nice? I mean, I've done it. I have this affinity, I guess you might say. Not an overwhelming desire, but an affinity for Mercedes C-Class vehicles. Everybody know what's a little four-door sedan? I don't know, probably mid-30s, early $40,000 range, more than I sure can afford right now. But when I drive them down the road, when I see them driving down the road, I admire them. I'm happy for the people that can afford them, and I really like them, okay? But I don't. It's not painful for me. It's not resentful. I don't look at them and say, oh, man, why can't I have that? God, don't you know how much I came to the church last year? I'm driving a car at 15 years old. You know what I'm saying? So there's a bit of a difference. So if you're thinking today, am I envious? And you're in a category, well, you know, is it painful for you? And do you have a resentment about it? Okay? That's a good indicator. Do you have a resentment about it? So, and I find it very interesting that some synonyms Mr. Webster defined for envy are covetousness. Anybody ever read a book where that word's used quite often? Where's that found? In the Bible. Enviousness, green-eyed monster. Well, that's not in the Bible, but jealousy, that's in the Bible, isn't it? And resentment. So we can see in context what envy is and what envy isn't, okay? I think there's a huge difference between, man, I'd really like to have one of those, and, well, jerk, why do they have one and I don't? You know, and then set myself against them because they have it and I don't. And as we walk through this and we talk through this, I think you can probably look around in our culture, and this might help explain a little bit about what we see going on around us. You think maybe there might be some people out there that are envious of others, okay? And so I think it's very interesting, some not just synonyms but related words to envy. Webster defines as animosity, enmity. There's a Bible word. Hatred, there's a Bible word. Ill will, malice. Now, if you're taking notes, write this word down, malice. Okay? Very important when it comes to envy, because this is hand in glove with envy. Maliciousness, spitefulness. So, malice. We're going to talk about this one for a moment. The desire to cause pain for the satisfaction of doing harm. Boy, do we not see malice in our culture today. The desire to cause pain. So desire is calculated. It's not, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you, I was having a bad day. It's not what it means. It means you're going to have a bad day because I'm envious of you, and that's my mission for today. That's malice, okay? So, have you known people like that, Brother Pritt? Yeah, I have. I've known people that have done great harm to other people because they were envious of a situation or something in their life. And because they couldn't have it, they were going to make their life miserable as a result. We need to be careful. And we need to weigh our motives, and we need to weigh because we are the body of Christ. Think about, can anybody think of, I'm thinking right now of a book of Acts. I'll try and throw some hints out there. Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 of a man who was envious of some other people. His name was, he got knocked off a horse. He was blinded. Yep, Saul. He was envious. He was envious of the church. And he, of course, he disagreed with them, but with malice. It was malice that drove him to kill many early Christians and to put them in prison. He derived satisfaction from doing that. We need to be very careful. Again, it's one thing to bring offense to people, okay? That's bad enough. We've all done it. We're all going to do it. We're human. We need to repent. We need to make it right when we do, the best of our ability. But the thing of it is, it's a whole new level when I become calculated and I start taking pot shots at situations and people because they have something I don't have, or their situation's better than mine, or whatever. That's envy. And envy ultimately works together with malice. So, looking at envy, from an article by a PhD named Mary Lamia, it's called "The Envy, the Emotion Kept Secret." I think this is very interesting because envy doesn't always manifest itself as an overt, you know, monster. Sometimes it can be very sly, very subtle, very seductive. She says, envy is a secretly held emotion. If you are envious of someone, it's unlikely you will admit it to anyone, except perhaps to someone who might also be envious of that person and will participate with you in denigrating them. Oh, well, that's really pretty interesting. So in other words, if I'm envious, I'm not going to go to someone spiritual unless I want to repent and be accountable and say, I don't like that person. They have this, and I don't have this, and this, that, and the other. Because if they're a good saint of God, and they're have the boldness to do it, and they are watching for my soul as a brother or sister, they might look at me and say, Brother Pritt, you need to repent. You're wrong. You have envy in your heart. Now, that'd be the best thing they could do for me. Isn't it? Really is. So, but if I like my envy and I'm have no intentions of repenting, what am I going to do? I'm going to find someone who is going to corroborate with, or collude with me. And, well, yeah, poor Brother Pritt, you're right. You deserve that Mercedes C-Class. They really are. I mean, they never really worked to get it anyway. I mean, forget the fact that they went to college for 4 years and law school for 4 years. And, you know, they've got, you know, 2 degrees behind their name, and they work 60 hours a week to get with it. I mean, just never mind that. You deserve it. I mean, you get the point. The circumstances in which you might be envious will always involve a social comparison or competition between yourself and another person. I think this is very interesting in light of Scripture. It says, such competition and comparison with others are a part of the yardstick by which you measure yourself, that is your self-evaluation. Does not the Bible tell us that it is unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves? If I'm going to measure myself, I need to measure myself according to the only standard that never changes, the true standard, and that is Jesus Christ. Paul said we are unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves. Again, it's not wise. Why? Because it can create envy. I can look at someone else whom God has tremendously blessed. Their situation might be better than mine, but I don't know the price they've paid to get where they are. It's kind of like me walking into work, you know, and it tickles me but it's funny. It's funny to me. And then, you know, sometimes you get comments about, you know, going up into the cold office, you know, because it's so hot down here on the floor and blah, 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 blah. You know, just little comments are made. And I just laugh because those younger guys making those kind of comments, they have no clue. They have no clue what it was like to work in the shop when we only had 3 or 4 fans in each department, and you had to run and get it before anybody else did. And you understand what I'm saying? They're looking at it from a perspective of where they are, not where I've been. So that's why envy can creep in. Sometimes we don't look at it from a proper perspective. We're just looking at it from our vantage point. So that's why we need to be careful and not to compare ourselves and make assumptions among one another. So she goes on to say, since envy is triggered only when you come up short, that's part of the reason why it is experienced in such an ugly emotion, she says. In order to adjust the measurements that will neutralize your envy, so in other words, she's saying, when you come up short, you look and you say, well, I'm not like that person. And envy starts to set in. And the reason why envy is so important, again, we're driving toward it. This whole malice thing is very serious. So she says, the comparison is made, we come up short, therefore we become envious, okay? And it starts to get ugly. And then she says, in order to adjust the measurements that will neutralize your envy, you will have to diminish the source, in other words, the person, bring them down, or elevate yourself, or do both. Does this make sense? I'm comparing myself. They have something I don't have. Their situation's better than mine. I mean, I've seen even relationally, families attack families, parents attack other children. You name it. It's weird where envy takes us. Why? Because that situation's not as good as mine, so therefore I'm either going to tear it down or I'm going to lift myself up, or maybe I'll do both. Why? Because I got to make myself feel better. Instead of working to get where I need to go, this is where envy takes us. So, envy makes you work hard, and it seems as though you keep coming back again and again to measure your self-worth against that of the other person. Folks, don't measure yourself by me. I don't measure myself by you. I love you. I appreciate you. I admire qualities in every one of you. But I'm not going to measure myself by you. Why? Because we're sinful. We're human. And it's easy for me to stand here and say we're sinful and we're human. We're all make mistakes, you know. But where the rubber meets the road is when we really do something wrong. I mean, you know, owning up to it, right? So envy has to do with feeling unhappy about the success of someone else or about what they have, and at the same time secretly feeling inferior yourself. And see, that's where we miss it as people. We don't need to feel inferior. We need, doesn't the Bible say that we ought to, no man ought to think more highly of himself than he should, okay? So, but at the same time, we shouldn't think more lowly of ourselves than we should. That's why the Word of God is so important. To have a good estimation of what we are. We are sinners. On our best day, we are sinners. The Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh. We talked about the flesh. Dwells no good thing. Nothing good in this flesh. That's a predicament to be in, right? But we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's good, isn't it? So we need to keep that, we need to keep that perspective and that balance. We need to understand that we are the worst of the worst sinners, but however, we have been redeemed. You know, and you know, this whole, I'm just not worthy. I'm sorry, the older I get, the less I buy that. Well, I don't know if I can come to God. I don't know if he loves me. Yes, you do. You know he loves you. He died for you. It's a matter of complying to his will, I think, sometimes is where we struggle. And I think we just toss it out there, and I'm not sure if he loves me. You know, I just don't know. Not worthy. Well, what gives worth to the object? It's the person buying it. I mentioned vehicles. Those vehicles are priced at mid-30s starting out simply because people will pay that price. There's a lot of cost that goes into them, and I'm not going to talk about all that. And it's true. There are costs that go into it that elevate its essential value. But what they can make beyond that is based upon the people going and getting the loans at the bank and paying the money for it. That's why they can charge that money. So does that make sense? If people don't pay it, they're not going to be able to charge it. So that's where the value comes from, is the value that is assigned by the purchaser, what they're willing to pay. Jesus Christ was willing to shed his blood and take our guilt upon himself at Calvary. That is what assigns our value, not our sin. He knew we were sinners. He died for us while we were yet sinners, but he said, you are worth it to me. Amen? So that's why it's important to keep our eyes upon him and not compare ourselves. Now, from the lost sin of envy, I thought this was kind of interesting, the title of this article, written by Christian author Tim Chalice, The Lost Sin of Envy and How It Behaves. He says, who is envy? What does envy do? How do we define envy? Something like this. Envy makes you feel resentment or anger or sadness because another person has something, or another person is something, is something that you want for yourself. Envy makes you aware that another person has some advantage, some good thing that you want for yourself. And while he's at it, he makes you want that other person not to have it. Therein lies the problem. Okay? I admire people with these pearly white straight teeth that look like they, I don't know, they're just like perfect. And they smile and the room lights up, and I don't have that. Okay? I'm not blessed with that. Mom and Dad didn't get me braces. And then we had three boys, and I'm still waiting to get... I'm going to be 65 years old before I can get braces, folks. Because we're getting ready to put another one in. I admire people with nice, pearly, white, straight teeth that can smile, and I don't have that. Now, do I envy them? No, I don't envy them. Okay? I don't wish that people, you know, oh my word, look at their smile. Isn't that beautiful? I hope their teeth fall out tonight. I hope they get 10 cavities and have to have 3 root canals next year. Now, do you see the difference? So if we're worried today, do I have envy in my heart? Well, it's a funny example, but it's true. Okay? I can look, whoo, man, look at their smile. And I do. I notice people's teeth a lot, so I don't want to make anybody paranoid in here. I don't examine your teeth. I already know what they all look like. No, anyway. But I do. If I meet someone for the first time, I'm like, man, they've got a great set of chompers. I'd like to have those. And that's as far as it goes. Now, again, I want to reiterate, because I don't want us leaving here wondering what envy is, for sure. If I'm like, you know what, that idiot, I just hope, maybe they'll be at their son's baseball game and a foul ball come and hit and knock their teeth out, you know? Now, that is funny. But, you know, envy will drive us to that. It will. It will drive us to that compulsion. And, it may not be so noticeable, but it's there. You know, it would be better. It would be better if we would go up, you know, just, I'll use myself as an example. If I would go up and just pop them a good one and knock 2 or 3 teeth out and say, there, how you like that? As opposed to undermining and utter cutting behind their back. You know what I'm saying? Excuse me a moment. Get that spider out of the way. It's going to drive me nuts, little fellow. Anyway, did you all see that? I'm really not seeing things. There was a spider there, but he is no more. So, it is better because it can be dealt with. That way, it's not hidden. And that's why he called it the lost sin of envy. Somehow or another, it just gets lost. It's there. It causes problems. But it's lost. And envy flows ultimately from pride. Okay? Now, we're going to get into this whole thing, and I'm going to move ahead here. How does envy tie into malice? You remember what malice is? The Bible talks about malice, the desire to cause pain for the satisfaction of doing harm. Again, it can be an in-your-face Cain and Abel type thing. Okay? Not only did Cain is a fascinating study. Do a study on the way of Cain. Matter of fact, I taught a Bible study on it. It's probably still online, the way of Cain. Very, very interesting personality. Very interesting approach to God. And we know he was banished from the presence of God because of his attitude. He would not repent. Okay? So, but at the same time, it can be very overt like that, or it could be as subtle as the Pharisees trying to undermine Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were envious of him. Okay? We need to be careful. You know, yeah, God has a plan. God's working everything out after the counsel of his own will. But friend, I do not ascribe to Calvinism. I do not ascribe to predestination. I do not ascribe that we're all robots and we're going to do what we're going to do anyway. You know what I'm saying? We've got a free will. Okay? And what we do has an impact. Yes, God does have a plan. God does work it out, but it was not the will of God that his people wander around in the wilderness for 40 years because of their unbelief. He worked with it. Again, let's have this mantra. Let's be people who God works through as opposed to in spite of. God gets his plan done. God gets his will done. But let it be through us as opposed to in spite of us. That makes sense? It really does, because we've lost in this culture. Doing a pretty good job not getting on culture, but boy, could I do it. But we've lost personal responsibility, okay? And the ultimate will of man. All right? But we'll move on. Cain and Abel is an example of overt malice. We know that God came. They both offered sacrifice. And the Bible says that God was well pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but with Cain's, he was not well pleased. And he simply came and he said, Cain, you offer what is good. Offer what I require, and I will be pleased. I mean, after all, I am God, and you're not. Sometimes God has to get us to that place in life where he reminds us of that, doesn't he? He is God, and we are not. And here's just a pro tip for you. Don't try and strong-arm God, because man, can he arm wrestle. He really can. You want to arm wrestle God? He'd be like this. Let me know when you're done. I got all eternity. Matter of fact, you only got about 70 years, so you better hurry up. Did you hear that? I really think maybe the Lord just spoke to somebody through that. Because we've been arm wrestling God. And, you know, he does have all eternity, but we don't. You get where God's going with that? We need to make up our mind what we're going to do. We know what's right. We know what we need to do. God's been talking to us. But folks, every day we live is another day we don't have. He'll be here. We won't. We need to take that into consideration. But back to Cain and Abel. It was an overt example of malice. Why? Because Cain grew jealous of his brother. Why? Because Abel had something that Cain didn't have. But this is where envy blinds us. Okay? He very easily could have had the same approval of God, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. So what did he try to do? Well, what did he do? He destroyed his brother. How many times have I seen brethren destroy brethren? Yeah, let's just say it that way. Destroy brethren in some way, shape, or form, or sisters, because they had attained a spiritual level that the other person hadn't attained, and the same opportunity was to this person as it was to this person. This person put in the sacrifice and work. This person expected it and thought it was owed to them and ought to be able to do it however they wanted to do it. And God came and said, hey, good job. Hey, you know what? You need to work on this. And they continued not to work on it, and therefore ultimately grew envious of their brother, and malice also came into their heart, and they ended up destroying their brother or sister. And that's what happened with Cain. We see an overt display of malice. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, rottenness of the bones. Cain was rotten to the core because of envy, and it turned into action against his brother. Romans 1:29 says, and I thought this was interesting, talking about a group of people who, when they knew God, didn't acknowledge him of God as God, were not thankful. Their foolish heart became darkened. Okay? And it goes on and talks about in verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. So maliciousness, malice, having malice in my heart. God lumps that into all these other horrible sins that, again, I like to call them what we call the dirty dozen. And sometimes we don't look at envy and malice this way. Why? Because it is so easy to hide. Think about Saul and David. Saul was filled with malice for David. Why? Again, do we see a pattern here? One would do the will of God, the other wouldn't do the will of God. So you see, it goes beyond of, man, they got beautiful teeth and I can't stand them for it. And it goes beyond, wow, I'd really like to have me a Mercedes C-Class. They have one and I don't and I can't stand them. It goes beyond that. It creeps into our walk with God. So you have Saul, who got to a point in his life after he was head and shoulders above everybody. He was picked to be the first king of Israel. And he either didn't want the job or he was a humble man. I'm not quite sure how to decipher that in the Word of God. But the Bible says he had to go find him among the stuff. So he was hidden among the stuff. They had to pull him out and say, yes, God's chosen you. Anoint you as king. You're the first king of Israel. Congratulations. And he started off on a great note. But he got to the point he wouldn't do the simplest thing that God asked him to do. And he began to make excuse. Began to always have a reason for his disobedience. To where God said, I can't work with this guy anymore. I have to have someone after my own heart who will do all of my will. And David was anointed king. Saul was still in the kingship. But all David, poor guy, he was just anointed. I mean, he was out keeping sheep one day. God came along with the oil. Said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Okay. And the next thing he knows, he was playing devils away from Saul and having javelins thrown at him. Welcome to the kingdom, David. And Saul became envious of him. Why? Because Saul wouldn't repent. Could it be? I think maybe the Lord gave us a key there. Is the root of envy, a lot of times, not only is pride, but how about unrepentance? Because Cain became envious of Abel, wouldn't repent. Saul became envious of David, wouldn't repent. So what's the next best option? If I'm full of pride and I'm selfish and I become envious, how do I handle this? Oh, I destroy my brother. I make their life miserable. Oh, where's me a javelin at here? There he is, little punk. Shoom. I missed him that time. Maybe I'll get him next time. Acts chapter 17, verse 5. Malice. Talking about malice. But the Jews, which believed not, they believed not. There it is. Move with envy. What happened? How did they get envious? They didn't believe. Didn't believe what? The gospel. They put themselves in a position to be envious. Folks, we put ourselves in a position to be envious. Many times. Okay? They took up certain lewd fellows of the basest sort, gathered a company, set all the city in uproar. Hey, buddy, if we can't have what we want, we are going to tear this town down. And assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They were moved with envy. Envy will not leave us alone. It will move us to action. We might not be as overt and out in the open as this, but envy will not leave us alone. Where does envy come from? Well, think of the first one who envied. Huh. Well, you're God? I can be God too. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to ascend. I'm going to do this. Who was that? Lucifer. Absolutely. He was envious, and he's still envious of God. Folks, this is nothing to be taken lightly. It's not the 13-year-old girls in junior high envying each other because one got a new pair of sneakers and the other one didn't. I mean, that's envy, yes, but I'm talking about some serious stuff here, folks. That's part of it. But we older folks can envy too. Need to be careful. Job chapter 5, verse 2. For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. You remember what happened to Saul? Keep it up here, please. Thank you. Envy slayeth the silly one. Envy slew Saul. Because Saul would not repent. Yes, the kingdom was taken away from him, but I believe if that man would have got on his face, even after that, and said, God, I have sinned, I believe God would have been there to restore his relationship. No, I don't think he would have got the kingdom back, because that was already in motion. But I do believe God would have forgiven. But he ended up dying on the battlefield. And the sad thing about it is, he didn't die alone. He died with his son Jonathan by his side. Folks, we need to be careful. Because if we're tolerating envy in our life, we're not just going to bring ourselves down. The Bible says it. Envy slayeth the silly one. It will destroy us. Think about the prodigal son. Envy, malice, prodigal son envied what? He envied the world. He envied those not in the Father's house. He looked the long way off and said, I want to live that way. And he said, Father, give me the goods that fall to me. And the Father distributed to them his goods. And one said, you know what? I'm over this. I'm going to go out. I'm going to live in the world. And long story short, he found out that even the servants in his father's house had it way better than him, because he was starving to death. He was feeding pigs. He was eating carob pods. He was down and out. But the Bible says he came to himself. Everybody said he came to himself. Hey, everybody say it again. He came to himself. That's why we meet together and we hear preaching like this, because God's hoping that if we have this in our life, that we're going to come to ourselves. And what did he do? He didn't just sit there. He went back to the Father's house, and the Father was looking for him. We know that. He, great way off, he ran to meet him. He kissed him, put his robe on him, ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, killed the fatted calf. My son was dead. He's alive. He was lost. He's found. He's home. He's home. He's home. But envy led him to there. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Malice and envy go hand in hand. Hateful and hating one another. I don't believe that hateful and hating one another come after living in malice and envy happenstance. Okay? It was directed of the Spirit, because God said, if I live, if I say live, okay, I'm not talking about a passing thing here that I repent of and move on, but if I'm living in malice and envy, malice, I'm deriving pleasure from doing harm to those I envy, okay? I'm going to be hateful and hating people. It's going to happen, all right? You need to be careful. So, how's God going to deal with this? Well, God gives space to repent. He sure does. God gives time to repent. God gives words to repent. But there came a time in Israel's life, and I thought this was very interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 11. The Lord said, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. Sounds to me like God saying, I'm going to do you just like you've done other people, Israel. So I think it would be good that as we close this out, if we examine our hearts, because again, I've seen instances that I've seen ministry stopped. I've seen aspirations. And you know, we can always say, well, you know, if it's the will of God, it's going to happen. Well, again, it was the will of God for God's people to go from Egypt into the promised land, which I think, if I remember correctly, should have taken about a week's time, maybe a little more. But for 40 years they wandered because of their disobedience. So the point being is, yes, God has a plan, but sometimes we take him on a long way around to get to it. So we need to be careful, because if we're living in malice, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And malice is driven by envy. So as we stand in the house today, I'd just like to pray a prayer and ask the Lord, Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Lord, how am I today, God? Father, how am I doing today with envy? How am I doing today with malice, Lord? Lord, we see it all around us in this culture, and your word tells us not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How am I doing, Lord? Is there anybody or anything or any situation that I look at? And Lord, yes, I might desire something like that, but does it cause resentment in my heart? Does it cause ill will in my heart toward them? Lord, help me not to deny my feelings, but help me to face them if they are. And Lord, if need be, if I can't get over them, Lord, help me to get some accountability in my life. Because Lord, I don't want to live in malice. I don't want to live in hatred. I don't want to live hating God. because I don't have what someone else has. And Lord, if I need to repent of something like Cain did or Saul did, my word, Lord, help me to repent and move on with my life in Jesus' name. Lord, bless the remainder of this day, we pray. Bless our fellowship between services. God, be glorified in everything we do in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Take a moment. Let's go downstairs and maybe have a cup of coffee. Say hi to someone you haven't said hello to, and we'll come back up and have a great, great worship service.